Well, if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 32. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, I encourage you to grab one from the back of the pew in front of you. And you can find Psalm 32 on page 462 in the Pew Bibles. So we're continuing on in our series of messages from the book of Psalms this summer. And this psalm, Psalm 32, I gave it the title, Good News for the Guilty. I stole that title from a preacher named H.B. Charles, but it captures the message of this psalm, Good News for the Guilty. This is a psalm of David that is about confession of sin and forgiveness of God. This psalm is not itself a prayer of confession. You can read a great prayer of confession by David in Psalm 51, but Psalm 32 is kind of the sequel to Psalm 51. It's a psalm that looks back, where David looks back at a time when he was laboring under the weight of unconfessed sin, and how God brought him to a place of joy as he confessed his sin and he felt God's forgiveness. So this is a psalm where David encourages us to confess and to find the same joy that he found in the Lord. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a classic book about Christian community called Life Together. I'd encourage you to read that book if you ever get a chance. It's short, but it's a beautiful book about Christian community. And at the end of the book, he makes the point that the final breakthrough to true fellowship in a church, in a Christian community, only comes through confession. It comes when we stop pretending to be something that we're not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, "The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. But the fact is that we are sinners. And the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, is that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner, and now come, as the sinner you are, to the God who loves you." And that, in a nutshell, is the message of Psalm 32. In this psalm, David tells us that true blessing, true joy, is only experienced when we own up to our sin and experience the forgiveness of God. So would you follow along as I read Psalm 32? We read this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." This is God's word. Now, this is the second psalm that we've looked at this summer that begins by announcing a blessing to us. If you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 begins by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So in other words, Psalm 1 tells us that blessed is the person who's walking with God, and they come to a fork in the road. And when they come to that fork in the road, they resist temptation and they follow God down the path of godliness. So Psalm 1 tells us that when we are strengthened by grace to choose the right path, that's a blessing. But Psalm 32 announces a different kind of blessing to us. And may I suggest today that the blessing of Psalm 32 might be an even better blessing. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." In other words, Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the person who's walking with God and comes to a fork in the road and goes down the wrong path." In other words, blessed is the person who, when they are walking in the wrong direction, realize that they have gone far from God and they make a U-turn and they return to find that God has been waiting for them all along. That was David's story. He walked far from God, and when he realized that and turned around, he realized that although he had left God, God had not left him. He was waiting for him all along to give him another chance. So that's why I say that this psalm is good news for the guilty. In this psalm, David tells us about what he has learned by personal experience. And really, you can boil it down to three things that he tells us in this psalm. He tells us about the weight of sin, he tells us about the freedom of confession, and he tells us about the joy of forgiveness. Now, if you don't know the joy that David talks about in this psalm this morning, that your sins have been forgiven, it might be because you've never realized, like David did, the weight of your sin. Now, this was the favorite psalm, Psalm 32 was. It was the favorite psalm of St. Augustine, the church father who lived back in the 4th century. And as St. Augustine was on his deathbed, he had his friends carve this psalm into the wall so that he could read it over and over again as he was dying. Because he said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." So listen, Psalm 32 has beautiful words of comfort. It comforts the disturbed, but before it can do that, sometimes it needs to disturb the comfortable. So there is good news in this psalm that your sins can be forgiven, but before you can hear that good news, you need to own up to the fact that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. So look at how David describes his sin in verses 1 and 2. He uses three different words to describe his sin that was forgiven. You might know that in the Bible, there are a lot of different words that the Bible uses to talk about sin. And here are three of them that David uses. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Now, transgression is rebellion against God. It's when you know what you're supposed to do, you know where the line is, but you say, in essence, "I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do." And David says, "I did that." He also says in verse 1, "Blessed is the person whose sin is covered." Now, the word sin, we don't really have much of a good understanding of what sin means today, but in the Bible, when it uses the word sin, it means to miss the mark. So picture a shooting range, right? You have a target that you're shooting at, and you try to hit it, but you miss. Right? That's what Romans 3:23 talks about. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has a standard, he has a target, and we have missed. We've fallen short. And David says, "Yeah, that was me too. I missed the mark." And then David says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Iniquity is talking about like crookedness or twistedness. If sin and transgression are talking about what you do, iniquity is talking about who you are inside. It's talking about the inner nature that causes us to do wrong things. And David says, "Yeah, that's me too. I've got some messed up stuff underneath the skin." And then the last part of verse 2, he says, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit. And if you know the story of David and Bathsheba in the Bible, which I think this psalm is reflecting on that period in David's life, if you know that story, you know that not only did David misuse his power to sleep with Bathsheba, worst of all was that he then tried to cover up that sin and hide from the consequences of that sin. And he tried to cover it up by having her husband Uriah killed, and then taking Bathsheba to be his wife. And then he walked around for the better part of a year acting as if nothing was wrong. He sums up that time in his life with three little words in verse 3. He says, "I kept silent." I kept silent. How'd that go for him? He says in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Now, because of the weight of that guilt that David was carrying around inside, he suffered. He suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, he suffered psychologically. And when David killed Uriah, when he took Bathsheba to be his wife, it looked to everyone else like he had gotten away with it, right? No one said anything. There was no public outcry. There were no riots in the streets. I think David probably thought to himself, hey, if God doesn't say anything about it, I'm not going to say anything about it either. But verses 3 and 4 tell us that although you can run from God, like David tried to do, you can run from God, but you cannot hide. Because David found that as he was running from God, he was groaning under the weight of his sin, because day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. God was trying to get his attention. See, David was trying to move on with his life, but God wouldn't let him. God was leaning on him and telling him, "I won't let you move on until you go back and you deal with what you've done." And listen, there's probably someone here today who's experiencing the heavy hand of God on them right now, because there's some stuff in your past that you've been trying to ignore, you've been trying to hide, but God won't let you. He's got his hand on you. And David discovered by painful experience that when you try to do that, it's like leaving the garbage in your house. The longer you leave it, the worse it gets. And the only way out is by dealing with it. So as long as you keep silent, you will keep wasting away. And the only way out, David tells us, is in verse 5. This is what he finally did. He says he discovered the freedom of confession. He says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Those same three words he used in verses 1 and 2 to talk about his sin, the same three words he uses now to talk about his confession. He made a full confession. He came clean before God. He said, "God, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did it. I'm guilty. No excuses." He says, "I did not cover my iniquity." He stopped the cover-up. He brought what he had done out into the light, exposed it. And he said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." So he says, "I will confess." He makes up his mind that he's going to confess. And then it says that just as soon as he made up his mind that "I will confess, you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Just as soon as he got down on his knees to confess to God, he found that God was already there with open arms to forgive. So listen, Psalm 32 tells us that God is more anxious, more eager to forgive than we are to confess. You remember the story that Jesus told once about a son, a prodigal son, who in essence slapped his father in the face, took his share of the inheritance, and then ran away from home and said, "I want nothing to do with you anymore." And what does Jesus say happened? That as the son realized that he had taken the wrong path and he decided he was going to make a U-turn, and he rehearses this speech of confession, asking his father for forgiveness. And as he's on his way home, Jesus said that the Father, who's God, saw the Son coming from far off and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. That's forgiveness. That's who God is. The bad news is that you cannot run from God, but the good news is that you can always run to God. He is the God of another chance. When we confess, he forgives. You don't have to wonder how God is going to respond to you when you come to him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 gives us this promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's reliable. You can count on what he will do. There's no waiting period. There's no probation. God doesn't have to take some time to think over your application. When you confess, he forgives. Why is that? Why is it that we this morning can believe that when we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Well, if you go on to read in the rest of 1 John, it says that if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So listen, although Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was without sin, he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, all of the sins of the world were laid on him. They were credited to his account as if he had done them. He paid for our sins on the cross so that when we receive the gift of salvation he offers to us, when we receive that by faith, our sins will not be credited to us, they will be credited to him. And Christ's righteousness will cover our sins. That's the great exchange that takes place on the cross. He takes our sin, we receive his perfect righteousness. And that is a gift of grace. It is undeserved, and it is freely offered to us. That's what David is talking about in Psalm 32. He says, when you realize the weight of your sin, when you confess that sin to God and you ask for his forgiveness, then and only then will you know the joy of forgiveness. Look at the end of the verse of Psalm 32 in verse 11. David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, David was a front-running candidate for the judgment of God. But in Psalm 32, he marvels that what he deserved from God is not what he received. David knew the joy of being forgiven, of being welcomed back into fellowship with God, of having that relationship restored with God. And he wants that for us as well. And so here in the second half of Psalm 32, he teaches us. In the second half of from verse 6 on, what he's doing is he's telling us how to respond to our sin, what to do with our sin. What he wants to tell us is that part of the joy of having a restored relationship with God is living a new life. The good news is not just that your sin can be forgiven. The good news is also that in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, your sin can be avoided. You don't have to sin. Portia Nelson was an author who wrote a poem called An Autobiography in 5 Short Chapters. Maybe you've heard this before. She writes, chapter 1, I'm walking down the street, and there's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I don't see it. I fall in. It's dark in there, and it takes me forever to find my way out. Chapter 2, I'm walking down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I forget it's there. I fall in again. It's not my fault. It takes me forever to find my way out. Chapter 3, I'm walking down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I know it's there, but I fall in anyway. It's a habit, but I know my way out, and I get out pretty quickly. Chapter 4, I'm walking down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I carefully tiptoe around the hole, and I continue on my way. Chapter 5, I walk down a different street. That is what Psalm 32 wants to tell us, that the grace of God is not only that he forgives us, but that he also changes us. You don't have to keep falling into the same hole over and over again. And one of the first things that God goes to work and changes within us is our attitude towards our sin. Look at verse 6 in Psalm 32. David says, Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So, listen, godly people know that there is a time when God can be found and a time when God cannot be found. They don't know when that is, and they don't want to know. What they do know is that they don't wait around to go to God. When godly people sin, and they do sin, they don't cover it up. They don't walk around pretending like they've done nothing wrong. They go to God quickly and make it right. Spiritual maturity, growing in faith, is not getting beyond your need for forgiveness. It's becoming more sensitive to your sin. It's becoming quicker to deal with your sin. It's hating your own sin more than you hate other people's sin. And so David's appeal to us in verse 9 is, don't be a mule. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. In other words, David says, don't be like me. That's what I did. I was stubborn. When he initially sinned and took Bathsheba, he stubbornly continued on down the same path, and his sins kept on compounding, piling up one after another, because he was stubborn. And eventually, the only reason why David confessed was because God sent the prophet Nathan into his life, and he said, you are the man. And that's when David was finally broken of that stubbornness, and God brought him back to his knees. You see, David says, don't do what I did. Don't run from God, because God knows how to put you in your place. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you can either humble yourself, or God will humble you. I know what that feels like, and I'm guessing that you do too. And if you do, you can probably relate to what verse 10 says. David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. When you go down that path of sin, of rebellion against God, you might find happiness that lasts for a moment, but you won't find lasting joy. But verse 10 also says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So the message of Psalm 32 to us is that God is gracious. He's merciful. He's ready to forgive when we confess and return to him. So stop running. That's David's appeal to us. Stop running. Don't run from God. Run to him. At his memorial service, Billy Graham's daughter Ruth shared a story about her father, Billy Graham. She tells about a time when she had been recently divorced, and she met and married a single widower, a man who seemed like he was a great guy, to her at least. But everyone in her family, her parents included, warned her against going too quickly. They saw problems ahead, and so they warned her to take it slow and get to know him better, but she didn't listen. And she said that within 24 hours of marrying the man, she knew that she had made a terrible mistake. And 5 weeks later, she ran from him because she was afraid of him. And so she says that, I wanted to go and talk to my mom and dad about it. But as I was driving to their house, all these thoughts were swirling in my head. What was I going to say to my dad? What was I going to say to my mom? What were they going to say to me? We're going to say, I'm a failure? Were they going to say, we told you not to do it? We're tired of dealing with your foolishness. You're embarrassing us. But she says, as I rounded the last bend and pulled into the driveway, my father was waiting for me. And as I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me and said, welcome home. There was no shame, there was no blame, no condemnation, just unconditional love. My father wasn't God, but he showed me what God's like that day. So listen, God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that's the reason why there is freedom in confession and there is joy in forgiveness. He is faithful to forgive and to welcome us home. Why? Because of what we are celebrating this morning when we take the Lord's Supper together. He is faithful to forgive because he has sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be forgiven. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. That's what we remember when we share the bread and the cup together, that on the cross, Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us so that we could be forgiven and we could be welcomed home. And now we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite you, as I'm getting the elements ready, to take some time to talk to God. Maybe there's some stuff in your life that you've been ignoring, some stuff that you haven't been bringing to God and asking for forgiveness. So before we come to the Lord's table together, this is the time for us to do business with God. So let me pray, and then I'm going to give you some time and space just to talk to God. Lord, as we come to your table this morning, Lord, we confess that we are that lost sheep. Lord, even those of us who have been walking with you for a long time, Lord, we never get beyond our need for forgiveness. We never get beyond our need for confession. So God, I pray that as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper together, that you would work in us a deeper repentance. Lord, would you work in us a deeper sensitivity to the ways that we have strayed from you, to the thoughts, the words, the actions that displease you. And Lord, we pray that you wouldn't just give us a deeper repentance, but that you would give us a deeper faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would give us a deeper faith that in Christ all our sins can be forgiven. Lord, we pray that as we prepare our hearts to take communion together, that you would work in us. For the glory of Jesus' name, amen.